Your Bibles this morning to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to continue on in our new study. It's new to us, but the section is on the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's a very insightful section of Scripture. We're going to begin looking this morning at chapter 12, and we're going to read what we were looking at last week to get it in context. So chapter 12, beginning at verse 1, it says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit." This is where we begin our text this morning. "There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills." Last Sunday, as we came to this chapter on spirituals, as the original language calls them, or spiritual gifts, Paul begins to lay out for the Christians in Corinth some foundational instructions concerning the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And he speaks of the inworking of the Holy Spirit and also the outworking of the Holy Spirit in and through the lives of the individuals who comprise the church. In verse 1, we saw that he said he did not, Paul writes, he did not want them to be ignorant about spirituals or about spiritual gifts. Now, ignorance of a particular issue can have at least a couple of effects. Number one, when we're ignorant, we can easily be led into error without even knowing it. Secondly, when we're ignorant and we're not understanding something, or something's not understood by us, we can be missing out, especially spiritually, missing out on the tremendous blessings in our lives and, case in point, spiritual gifts. So when it comes to the Holy Spirit and His ministry, I think it is both of these that are often in the modern church that we see happening, that either people are completely just ignorant of who He is, the Holy Spirit's work, and then they're not understanding how He wants to work, and thus they're missing out on what He might do through their lives. Now, the Scriptures throughout the New Testament especially clearly show us that part of our inheritance as God's children is that we have been privileged by God to receive gifts from Him. They've been lavished upon us by God. Ephesians 4:7 says, "But to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it." This is why it says that when He ascended on high, He led captives in His train and gave gifts to men. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." 2 Peter 1, 3 says, "His divine power has given us everything that we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness." So as Christians, we're to be not only receiving from the Lord and taking in from the Lord, but also giving out. So God gives to us in order that we might give out. Now there are Christians that are like the Dead Sea. If you go to Israel, the Jordan empties into the Dead Sea, but it's dead. Nothing ever leaves it. It doesn't have an outlet. The same river pours into the Sea of Galilee and it's teeming with life because it has an inlet and an outlet. And God wants us to be like the Sea of Galilee, that we're taking in, but that God is using His gifts through us, that they're being poured out to others. Let me show you some examples of how Jesus began to teach about the Holy Spirit and how He works. In John chapter 4, if you have a Bible, you can turn there to John chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. John chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. And this is a conversation that Jesus is having with a Samaritan woman that he meets at this well. And it's really neat what he says, the insight that he shows her concerning the Holy Spirit. So we see in verse 7, it says, "A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. But the woman of Samaria said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.' Jesus answered and he said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it was who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him and he would have given you living water.'" Now here's where Jesus begins to show her the Holy Spirit, speaking about living water. And then we see in verse 11, "The woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? And you are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?' And Jesus answered and he said to her, 'Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life.' And then the woman said, 'Sir, give me this water that I may not have to thirst nor come here to draw.'" And then Jesus continues talking with her and then comes back around in a little while to show her some amazing stuff. But he was talking to her about this living water that would gush forth from those that would believe. And we find more insight into this in John chapter 7 and verse 37, where Jesus speaks to it this issue again. In John chapter 7, verse 37, he says this: "On the last day of the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.'" And so the idea is a gushing forth of living water, or gushing forth a torrent of living water. The idea is that the Holy Spirit living in the believer would come out of us and become a blessing to those around us. Now, prior to his ascension, Jesus was giving the promise to his disciples, to his apostles, that he was going away, but he was going to send the Holy Spirit. And that he said that when he sent the Holy Spirit, that they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit and empowered in order to proclaim the gospel. Now also, prior to his crucifixion at the Last Supper, Jesus went into great detail about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And he tells his disciples that when the Holy Spirit would come, he called him the Counselor, the Parakletos, one who comes alongside to help, literally the helper. He would be our comforter. And he said that the Holy Spirit would be with them and then he would live in them. He said, "I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you." And then he said of the Holy Spirit that he would teach you all things, that he would remind you of everything that I have said to you. He also said that when the Holy Spirit would come, the Spirit of truth, that he would guide you into all truth. And then he goes on and he says he will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. And he will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. Now, as the Holy Spirit was poured out, I believe that he pours out the Holy Spirit into our lives, not only that our cup might be full, because I believe he wants our cup to be full, but that our cup would runneth over, if you will, or overflow. See, that's New Testament Christianity. The Holy Spirit gushing forth like torrents of living water through His vessels. And it all started, of course, at Pentecost. When Jesus ascended into heaven, He said He was going to send the Holy Spirit. He sent the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. And we're told in Acts chapter 2 verse 2 that suddenly the sound of a blowing or a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they, the disciples, there were 120 of them, where they were sitting, and they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues or other languages as the Spirit enabled them. Now the commotion at that point in Jerusalem, because of the sound of this rushing wind, it draws this massive crowd who was there for the Feast of Pentecost. And there were Jews that were there from all over the world. They had come there because the big feast, it was one of the big feasts that the Jews worshipped there in Jerusalem. They would come from all over. And so they were there from Parthians, and there were Medes and Elamites, and from Mesopotamia, from Judea, from Cappadocia, from Pontus, from Asia, from Phrygia, from Pamphylia, Egypt, Libya, Cyrene, Rome. There were Cretans there. They were there from the Arab nations. And so when these Jews came from all these different places, because they lived in those places, they spoke their native language from their communities. Now, as these people come, they're all blown away because what they hear is this group of Galileans, these followers of Jesus, speaking in their own native languages. So here are these guys that don't know how to speak their languages, all of a sudden are supernaturally enabled to speak in their languages. Now, they're not preaching the gospel. Some have wrongly proclaimed, well, they were preaching the gospel. They weren't preaching the gospel. The scripture tells us in Acts that they were declaring the wonders of God. So as they heard them talking in their languages, all these people were there, and they heard the apostles talking in their languages. What they were hearing them do, basically, in declaring the wonders of God, was they were worshiping, they were praising, they were declaring the awesomeness of God. Now, this was completely unheard of. This had never happened before. And so they're speaking in languages that they had not learned because the Holy Spirit enabled them to do that. Now, when we look at tongues in the New Testament in context, and we compare Scripture with Scripture, we can ask, well, what was being spoken, or what was that was happening? We know that the Bible tells us, and Paul declares to us in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, what we'll get to later, he tells us that when we speak in a tongue, we are not speaking to men, but we are speaking to God. It's the Holy Spirit interceding through us and speaking to God. It's directed toward God. So what I believe was happening at Pentecost is that they were praising the Lord, they were adoring Him, they were speaking of His goodness, of His power, of His glory. It was an act of worship. So prayer is not only intercession or asking for things, but it's also praise. It's a way of praising. So this is what they were doing, and the Holy Spirit came upon them supernaturally, and they began to praise God in these different... Now the word that's used for tongues is dialectos. It's the word that was used for languages. So they were speaking in different known dialects or known languages. And they were the languages that were spoken of by the different people that had come there from the different countries. Now there's a teaching today that says that tongues is ecstatic utterances, that it's the tongues of angels. But not according to what we see here. These were dialects, dialectus. And so Paul will talk a little bit about that in chapter 13. I'll get more into it when he says whether I speak in the tongues of men and of angels. And I'll talk about what I think he's saying there. We won't get into it too much now. We're going to save some of the tongues teaching for later. But tongues are known dialects, as we see here in this text. They are languages. And whenever you look at first cause in the scripture or the first occurrence, that becomes the standard. Now, this did not just happen one time, though. It wasn't just once in the book of Acts. It happened more than once in the book of Acts. In fact, it continued through the book of Acts for the first 30 or 31 years. We have the book of Acts recording the activities of the Holy Spirit in the early church. And what we find in the book of Acts is that as the Holy Spirit began to move upon the apostles to go out and preach the gospel, the further they went out, God was doing amazing things through them, bringing the message. But as they went out and preached, God was confirming the message through miracles and also through tongues. And so, in fact, in the book of Acts chapter 10, we see the first a manifestation of the gift of tongues given to the Gentiles. And it was there in Acts chapter 10 that Peter, he was on the roof one time praying, and he gets a vision and he sees this sheet being let down from heaven and all these animals on the sheet. And then the Lord says, kill and eat. But the animals on the sheet were unclean animals that Jews would not eat. And then Peter said, no, I can't eat of that. I would never eat anything unclean. And the Lord says, don't call unclean what I have made clean. And he says, I want you to go to Cornelius's house. He lives over on Straight Street. I want you to go to his house and I want you to tell him about me. So Peter sort of reluctantly goes, but he does go, and he gets there to Cornelius's house. He was a Gentile. Peter's even reluctant to go in because Jews didn't even associate with Gentiles. But he goes in obedience, and as he begins to share the gospel and tell them about Jesus and what Jesus had done, at that moment as Peter is preaching, the Holy Spirit falls on Cornelius and his household, his family, and they all begin to praise God and speak in tongues. And at that moment, the Holy Spirit was poured out on the Gentiles. Now, we know that the Corinthians, later on, when Paul goes and brings the message of the gospel to the church of Corinth, they too receive the gift of tongues. Now, obviously, as we're looking at this, and we're looking at gifts, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, I think it's obvious that we at Calvary Chapel do hold to and believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are still valid for today. There are those that would say that the gifts of tongues, or some of the other sign gifts, ended with the apostles or the early church, and that we don't need sign gifts anymore because we now have the full canon of Scripture, and we'll talk about that in 1 Corinthians 13. They get it from one verse where they think that all the gifts are no longer needed, or the sign gifts are no longer needed. But I believe that when we begin to become closed to the Holy Spirit's work and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, it is a self-defeating thing for us as Christians. And the reason I say that is because we as Christians need the empowerment and the enablement of the Holy Spirit in order to serve God most effectively. So if we begin to reject one gift or some gifts or all the gifts or any of the gifts, we are in essence closing ourselves off to what God may want to do in us and through us. So I see absolutely no scriptural evidence that the gifts ceased with the apostles. And those that promote that teaching, I believe, do a tremendous disservice to the body of Christ. I believe that we need the Holy Spirit's power today, and we need the gifts of the Holy Spirit today. And if you happen to have that gift of tongues, which, by the way, I have that gift. The Lord gave me that gift years ago. I probably won't ever speak in tongues in front of any of you, but in my own private prayer time, I pray in tongues. And I really feel like it's a beautiful gift. And Paul talks about it, that when you have that gift, you edify yourself. Unless there's an interpreter, then you can edify the body of Christ. But as I pointed out last week, tongues is not the only gift. And that's where the imbalance comes in at times, where people begin to only focus in on that one gift, or maybe overemphasize one gift over above all the others. And people can get out of kilter, or out of balance when they do that. Now, part of the reason I believe that Paul wrote these instructions to the Corinthians is because of that very reason. They were getting out of balance, and they were misusing or abusing the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So Paul is wanting to bring everything back into a correct view and understanding, and that's why he says, I don't want you to be ignorant about spirituals or misuse them, as he's going to talk to them about there in the church of Corinth, because they were misusing the gifts. Now, it's very apparent, based on the letter as a whole, that there were the Christians in Corinth, that there was all kinds of divisions. We've talked about the divisions in the church. There were people who were very puffed up with pride spiritually in the church. There were people that were being competitive in the church. And I believe this carries over into the area of spiritual gifts in the church. Now, unfortunately, when people get in the flesh, you can get in the flesh and contaminate the purity of the Spirit. And some of them were exalting their gifts over other gifts or other people that didn't have their gifts. And there was this spiritual sort of superiority that if you had a certain gift, that you must be more spiritual than the other people who didn't have that gift. So that was going on in the church of Corinth. And it still happens today that there are those who erroneously will say, Well, unless you speak in tongues, then you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit. And some will even go so far into error and say, if you don't speak in tongues, you're not even saved. And of course, once you begin to do that, that's totally unscriptural to say something like that. But once you begin to do that, it brings guilt and condemnation on those that don't have that particular gift. And Paul's going to point out at the end of this chapter that not everybody has that gift. I don't know how people don't see that today, but it's given clearly in the scripture that not everybody has the gift of tongues. Now, I believe that as Paul is writing to the church of Corinth about the gift of tongues and these other gifts, that these were hot potato issues in the church. And so Paul wanted to clear up some of the misunderstandings. And he basically says in chapter 14 to those that maybe were puffed up because they had the gift of tongues. And he says, look, the gift of tongues is the only tongue where you edify yourself and no one else is edified unless there's an interpreter. He says, but when you have the other gifts, you edify the body. And then Paul even goes on to say, I encourage you to eagerly desire the greater gifts as though tongues was the lesser one because only you were being edified. He says, I want you to edify the body. I want others to be edified. So what Paul is doing, I believe, is teaching them correct doctrine. He's showing them that there's not just one gift, but there's a diversity of gifts. They are given to different people, and all people don't have to have the same gift. In fact, that would be ridiculous. And so each person or different people in the church may have different gifts, but every one of them are important. Now look at what he says, and now he begins to clarify this. And look at verse 4. He says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Notice these words he's using. Diversities of gifts. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So Paul begins now to expand their spiritual horizons. He's taking off the spiritual blinders, and many of them, I believe, had developed sort of a tunnel vision. Now it's remarkable how easily people can become very narrow-minded in their theology, very stiff-necked or very stubborn, and they think that they're right, and yet they could be so wrong. That was what was going on with the Corinthians. So he says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Great starting point. I said last Sunday that if you read this chapter, and then if you read chapter 12 in Romans, if you read Ephesians chapter 4, if you read in 1 Peter, what you'll find is you'll come up with a list of gifts, not just one gift, but a list of 19, some count it 19, depending on you how you break them up, or even their 21 total gifts or offices of or diversities of gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that we need all of them in the body of Christ in order for the body of Christ to function like it should. Now they all come from, though, we see, they all come from the Holy Spirit. And so the word gifts that are used here, when it talks about diversities of gifts, the word's plural, it's the word we get our word charisma from it. Now, I find it interesting that the word gifts or charisma or charismata, I think it's interesting that today some churches will say they are charismatic churches. But this word speaks not of one gift, but of all of the gifts, gifts plural. So if a church is truly charismatic and they're only emphasizing one gift, you really can't say that they're charismatic, because to emphasize one gift doesn't make a church charismatic. And if you're that crazy about that one gift, you're not a charismatic, you're a charismaniac, okay? That's what you really are. So, look at verse 5. And so he says, there are different gifts or different ministries, but the same Lord. Different ministries. That's another thing for us to recognize, that in the church, people have been called to different ministries. If you look around, you'll find it true that there are different ministries. And I'm glad for that, because if everyone had the same ministry, we wouldn't be very effective, would we, as a church? Some people have very specific type ministries. I know people that have ministries in the area of apologetics. They stand for the defense of the faith. And they study the differences between Christianity and other religious belief systems. And they're gifted in the area of apologetics. And it's really interesting to listen to them. And then there are those that have the gift of helps or mercy. And they might be running a homeless shelter or helping people with food. There are those that have the gift of mercy or evangelism. And they might go to the jail and they have a jail ministry. And they're sharing the gospel with people in the jails. I've seen people that go to the slums in the cities and share the gospel. There are those that have the gift of compassion and mercy, and they run orphanages and take care of children. There are those that have the gift of an evangelist. I love being around people with the gift of an evangelist. Everywhere they go, they're always sharing the gospel. They're always talking to people about Jesus. It's just awesome. They'll bring up the conversation no matter how. It seems like they get the conversation on Jesus one way or another. Right? It's like, those are nice shoes. You know that the Bible says, you know, whatever. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news or whatever. And they can just bring up the gospel in so many different ways. And they have that gift of an evangelist. They're always trying to share the gospel with unbelievers. They love to do that. There are those that are called to help the sick. And they're compassionate. And some of them, you know, I've seen where God has given them a gift, and they're doctors and they're nurses, they're dentists, and they'll go on missions trips and they'll set up these big old places in these towns, and everybody can come there and they can do dental work on them and all this, but they're using their gifts for the Lord. There are those that are called to music ministry, and it's beautiful to hear how God uses people in the music ministry. And how they'll be used by God to bring the message of the gospel, to share music and bring people into worship, or even using music ministry as an outreach, a tool to reach unbelievers. So there are all kinds of differences of ministries, and I think that we need to be careful to realize that God uses many different kinds of people with many different kinds of gifts and styles and personalities and activities to accomplish His work in the world. And they may not be what necessarily suits my taste. But nevertheless, God is not interested in our tastes. God is interested in soul saving. That's what He's interested in. And I've always been amazed how God uses, you know what amazes me? That God could use a gospel quartet. You ever heard a gospel quartet? Oh my gosh. But anyway, some people love it. And God can use it. I'm just joking, guys, if you're in one of those, okay? But anyway, I'm just joking because I like a different style of music. That God could use country music, to me, is mind-blowing. It's like, what? Yeah, He does, you know? Whatever. God can use all kinds of different styles and ways to reach people. And then it says, notice in verse 6, it says, and there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. I love that. Diversities of activities. God doesn't call every one of us to the same activities. There is a diversity of activities. And we see here a wonderful picture of unity in the body of Christ in diversity. And we also, if you notice, in these verses, look at verse 4, verse 5, verse 6. Notice who's mentioned here. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. So the Holy Spirit's mentioned. There are diversities of ministries, but the same Lord, the Lord Jesus, the Lordship of Jesus, verse 6. There are diversities of activities, but the same God, God the Father, who works all in all. And we see that they are the ones that give the gifts. They're the ones that call us to the activities. But they're the ones working. It's them that are working in us and through us. And when we understand that, it removes pride from us because it's all grace. It's not about us, it's about God and His activity, and it's His grace that He would even use us. Isn't it amazing that God uses us? Every single one of us are imperfect people. What if God had to wait to find a perfect person to get work done in the world? Nothing would ever get done, right? But none of us are perfect, so God uses us in spite of us. And He gifts us, and gives us the ability to be used. And I love that. It's all the grace of God. And so no one can boast. It's all for the glory of God. It's all about Him. Apart from Him, we can do nothing. Now, in light of the 19 or 21 gifts, people might ask, well, what is the best gift, Pastor? What's the best gift? Well, it just depends on what God may call you to do. If you're called to be a pastor teacher, then you probably need to have the gift of pastor teaching, right? That's the best gift for you. I remember my pastor used to use a shoe illustration, and I liked it. And, you know, if you're going to go hiking, I went hunting this last week. When I went hunting, I didn't wear my dress shoes. I wore hiking boots. But if I'm going to do a funeral, I'm not going to wear big old army boots with my suit. Right? It just depends on what you're doing, what gift God has called you to. If you want to run a race, if you're going to run a marathon, you're not going to put on army boots and run a marathon unless you've got a screw loose or something. You're going to put on some light tennis shoes so you can really run the race. So it just depends on what you're called to do. So you might be called to feed the poor. Well, maybe if you're called to feed the poor, most likely God's given you, then He's going to give you the gift of helps or of mercy. Maybe you have the gift of hospitality. And there are people that have that gift. I've watched people that have the gift of hospitality. Like we might have missionaries coming into town or musicians coming into town, and sometimes they'll say, you know, we'd like to stay with the family. We'll put it out there, and it's amazing. We always have a certain amount of people, usually the same ones, that say, man, we love having people stay with us. They have the gift of hospitality. They feed them. It's just awesome. Not everybody has the gift of hospitality, but some people do. And if you're called to be a leader in the church or you know, for example, we have guys on our board. They have the gift of administration. Mr. C, for years and years, he did all of the finances for the church because he has that gift of administration. So the best gift for you depends on what God has called you to do. But why the gifts? Why the ministries? Why the activities? What's the purpose? We see it in verse 7. He says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. I said last week that if you're a Christian and you're born again, the Holy Spirit's come to live inside of you, you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then as a Christian, I believe that every one of us has gifts. Maybe they're not known to us yet. Maybe they're dormant. Maybe we haven't sought the Lord. But I believe that the Lord gives to us gifts, and verse 7 tells us the reason and the purpose for those gifts. They're not for yourself so that you can, you know, have your own socks blessed off. It's to bless the socks off of everybody else. So it's for the profit of all. So God has gifted you so that you can be a blessing to the body of Christ and a benefit to those around you. So it's given for the profit of all. So I would ask you this morning, are you using your gift or gifts? Do you know what they are? And then are you using them? Are you involved in ministry? Are you involved in activities? Are you serving the Lord? Or are you sitting back and being idle and profiting no one? If you're doing that, it's not a good thing, because someday we're going to stand before the Lord on the day of judgment. For believers at the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat of Christ, and we're going to give an account of the gifts that God gave to us and how we used those gifts or those talents. Did we bury them or did we invest them for the kingdom? So that's why I totally disagree with this Lone Ranger Christian mentality that's out there. Well, I don't go to church. I don't fellowship anywhere. It's just me and God up in the mountains. I go and I worship God in the mountains. Well, if you're doing that, you're ripping the body of Christ off. And you're not using your gifts for the profit of all. There's no gift as such gift as a Lone Ranger Christian. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, yeah, but my gift's insignificant. You know, my gift is small. I can't really preach. I can't teach. I'm not a good evangelist. But I would ask you, maybe you can do stuff I can't do. I bet you there's some of you that have the gift of mercy, the gift of helps. And you can cook a meal. You're an awesome cook. And someone's sick in the church, and you can take a meal over to them. You don't want me bringing a meal over to you. If I bring something over, I'll be like, here's some cornflakes and some milk, okay? That'd be me, right? I'm no good at cooking anything. My family says that when I cook, I make burnt offerings. That's what they say. That's what I do. So anyway, I'm not a good cook. It's so sad for me because I hardly have any gifts. It's just so boring, you know. But I'd love to see other people that, and maybe you're a person that you can sew. You can sew stuff. You can make stuff. In the book of Acts, there was a woman named Dorcas, and that's what she did. She sewed stuff and she made stuff. And she was a blessing to all the other people around her. So there's all kinds of different ways that you can use your gifts or talents or abilities to help other people. It's just a matter of you being willing and open to what God wants you to do. I thank the Lord that I have this gift. The gift of, because I like talking. Yeah, I remember going, I went to the golf course one time and I'm golfing with these old guys and they don't really know me. And finally one of them, he looks over at me, he goes, he knew I was a preacher, I guess. And he goes, I could tell you're a preacher because you never shut up. I'm like, yeah, that's me. But anyway, but so I like talking. And so the Lord's given me the gift of pastoring and teaching. And why did he give me that gift? I don't even know why he gave me this. You know, you're probably going, why did he give him that gift? Yeah, I'm wondering the same thing. But anyway, God has called me to this. But it's amazing when you watch different people operating in their gifts. We had a kinship that we met in our home years in Albuquerque before I moved to Silver City. And we were part of Calvary of Albuquerque and they had these home groups and we led one at our house. And so we decided one summer to go out and start doing some practical stuff to help other people. And so we found a list of widows and we decided that we would go to their houses and clean their yards. And so we found this one lady and her yard was, we went and inspected it, and we had planned all of us to go on a Saturday morning to clean her yard, and I was just dreading it. Because the weeds were huge. It was just a huge, there was junk everywhere. It was like going to be an all-day project for like 20 of us. It was going to be a huge job. Anyway, we were getting ready to go over there, and on a Saturday morning, and I get a call Friday evening from the lady. And she goes, Joseph, I thought you guys were coming tomorrow. I was at work today and I came home and I thought you were coming tomorrow. I said, yeah, we'll be there. No problem. Don't worry. We're all excited. You know, yeah. And we're all excited. Not me. I was not excited, but I was going to go, right? And so we're going to go and we're going to serve and we're going to help this lady clean her yard. Well, she goes, well, no, you don't understand. She goes, my yard is completely clean. It's, there's no weeds. I'm like, what? And I'm like, was that an angel, God? And then I found out, no, it was not an angel. This old guy, I want to be careful with the word old. He was way older than me. He was retired. He was part of our kinship. His name was Bob. And he had the gift of helps. He went over there early that morning, apparently, right after she left for work. And he spent the whole day and did the whole giant mess yard all by himself. Then I found out that he was always doing that for people. He would just go clean people's yards. And it was like, I was just blown away. And this guy, he was old and fragile, it seemed like. But it was amazing just how God was using this guy. And I thanked God because I didn't have to go pull weeds that day. It was awesome. So it's neat how God uses different people to be a blessing to others. Now, I don't say any of this, guys, to guilt you, okay? But only to motivate you to stop burying your gift or gifts or your talents and begin to use them for God. Because someday, like I said, we're going to stand before the Lord. And don't you want to stand before the Lord unashamed because you used the gifts He gave you to use? I hope that we all do that. That we're using what God has given to us for the profit of all and for the glory of God. Now notice in verse 8, Paul says, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. Now he begins to talk about the different gifts here one by one. Now hopefully we can get through these. So the gift of wisdom. We see it used by lots of different people in the New Testament. James, when they gathered together in Acts chapter 15, he spoke up and he kind of said, look, here's what we need to do. They were saying that people needed to be circumcised and keep the law in order to be saved. And there was a controversy. James speaks up and settles the whole thing. God gives them the word of wisdom to solve the issue. In the book of Acts, there was a controversy in Acts chapter 6 over the daily distribution of food. What were they going to do? They were people that were being overlooked and they were not getting food, the Grecian people, women and all this. And so what do? They say, hey man, let's choose 7 men from among us. They'll be in charge of this ministry and we'll give it to them. And the apostles gave that over to them. That was a word of wisdom on how to deal with an issue. Jesus did the same thing one time when they brought him a coin And they said, hey, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Jesus looks at the coin. He says, whose inscription is on this? Whose image is on this? And they said, Caesar's. He says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. Word of wisdom. And they walked away just dumbfounded. And so you can see the different gifts that were used and utilized in the New Testament. Then there's the word of knowledge he talks about next. He says, after the wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge there in verse 8. This is an awesome gift. Jesus used it, speaking with the woman at the well, when she came to draw water, and Jesus says, hey, you know, give me something to drink. And then finally he says, hey, go call your husband. And she goes, I don't have a husband. Jesus goes, yeah, you're right. You don't have a husband. In fact, you've had five husbands. And the man that you're living with now is not your husband. And the woman was blown away. It was a word of knowledge. Jesus spoke to her something that he could not have known other than God revealing it. That's called the word of knowledge. And it's a beautiful gift. And it's awesome when God uses that gift or gives someone that gift. And I've had that happen to me a few times where the Lord will give me a word of knowledge about a person or a situation, and then I'll say it and they'll be like, whoa, it was the Lord. So it's a cool thing to have. And so verse 9 is another gift. Notice he says, to another faith by the same Spirit. Some people just have extraordinary faith. This is not just the faith to be saved, but this is the gift of faith. And it's an amazing gift. Some people have the gift to believe God for amazing things, to believe God for miracles. There's a guy named George Mueller, and he had an orphanage. And he was a great man of faith. He had the gift of faith. And he would trust the Lord to provide for them. I remember reading the story about one time they didn't have anything to eat in the orphanage. They had nothing. They had no milk. They had nothing for the kids. And they prayed that morning. And he said, don't worry, God will provide. And all of a sudden, some guy was driving by in his milk truck or cart or something, and it broke. And he comes over there and he goes, hey, I don't know what to do with all this milk. Do you guys need some milk? And he just gave them to him. And so the Lord just was always providing. And what's amazing is I read the story about this guy. In 50 years of ministry, running an orphanage, he never once put the need out there that he needed people to help with the orphanage. He never asked for money in 50 years. And you know how much money came in to that orphanage in 50 years? $6,500,000 God provided for him. You see Peter and John exercising the gift of faith when they were walking into the temple and there's a guy crippled there. And Peter says, hey, in the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. The gift of faith, and the guy stood up and he was healed. And so then there's, notice not only that, but the gifts of healings. See, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit. Gifts of healings, what a beautiful gift. And it's a gift when you see Jesus using that gift, healing people left and right. The apostles used that gift, they healed people. The Lord used them to heal people. And people say, well, today, is that gift still exist? I believe it does. I have seen the Lord heal people. I've experienced 3 healings in my life that I know were miraculous. But I know the Lord heals people. And He does it according to His sovereign will. But I was listening to a story this week. It was really cool. I wish I would have paid more attention. I was kind of listening in passing. But the story kind of went, this woman had gotten, she was a young lady, she had a couple of kids, and she got this disease that was super rare, and she lost the use of her legs. And she couldn't walk, and she had been to all kinds of doctors. They thought it was MS. It wasn't MS. They were running all these tests. They finally figured out some, you know, 1 in 1,000,000 people have the disease that she had. And they didn't have a cure for it. And so here's this poor young mother, and she's a Christian. She's crying, God, why me? What's going on? And just, you know, and her husband's heartbroken, and now she can't walk. So they go to a store, and that morning, another girl was in prayer, and the Lord spoke to her and said, I want you to go to this store today because I want you to pray for a sick person. And she says, okay, Lord. And so she went to the store, gets to the store, sees this mother in a wheelchair or whatever, and walks up to her and says, the Lord told me He wanted me to pray for you today. And the girl goes, okay. And so she starts to pray for her that the Lord will heal her. Well, while she's praying for her, her leg starts to convulse violently, just shaking like crazy. But nothing happened. And then she kept praying for her and nothing really happened except for that. Then she got into the vehicle, apparently, and they were getting ready to leave. The girl left, and then her other leg started to shake violently, and all of a sudden she felt like the strength had come back in her legs. She hadn't walked for like a year. And she told her husband, "I think I'm healed." And she got out of the truck, and her husband starts filming her. This is really cool. So her husband's filming her. She steps out of the truck, and she walks, and she's like all excited because she can walk. She's healed. But then she does something really cool. She takes off sprinting through the parking lot. "I can run!" And she just starts running. And her husband's crying, filming her. It was just amazing that the Lord does that. And so there's gifts of healings. And it's neat to see when God heals people. And so we see all these amazing gifts. And we would ask, well, does the gift of healing exist today? Yes, I believe it does. Does the gift of healing get abused? Are there charlatans? Are there people that are fake saying, "Oh, come and see Mr. Gift of Healing," and have their name up in light? That's not the purpose of the gifts. It's not to draw attention to the healer. The Holy Spirit never gives a person a gift in order to draw attention to them or to line their pockets. It's a gift from the Lord. Look at verse 10. "To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kind of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues." Now, we'll save tongues for later and interpretation for later, but let's touch on these others real quick. Miracles. The gift of miracles. Raising people from the dead. Jesus multiplying the loaves and the fishes. Jesus casting out demons. Changing water to wine. Calming the storm. And often these gifts, faith and miracles and healing, are cluster gifts. And they go together. Look at verse 10. He says to another, after that he says of miracles, to another, prophecy. Now prophecy can be foretelling a future event. We see it in the New Testament with a guy named Agabus. He tells that there's going to be a famine coming to Jerusalem. He also foretells Paul the Apostle's arrest. So it may be a word like that, or it may be a word, a gift of prophecy, maybe a prophecy to strengthen the body, to encourage the church. So it can be that, or it can be the foretelling or the forthtelling or the speaking forth of God's word. Then we see in verse 10, another gift here. After that one, he says the discerning of spirits. And this is the ability to discern whether or not something is of God or not. We need this gift today in the church because there's so many false teachers. There's so many people out there misrepresenting God or pretending that they're speaking on behalf of God. And we need the gift of discernment. And the Lord's given me that gift a couple of times. One time me and Rick got a phone call, and this guy calls us and he goes, "Hey man, I want to talk to you. I used to go to Pastor Chuck Smith's church in California. I'd love to meet you." We go meet the guy. The second we see him, both Rick and I get a check, like the Holy Spirit gives us discernment. Like, this guy's up to no good. Anyway, we get in the vehicle, we get him with us, and we take him to McDonald's. We're sitting there drinking a cup of coffee, and he's asked me this question. He goes, "So what do you do when there's a need, when someone has a need?" And so I said, "Well, if they have a need, we can send them over to the gospel mission if they need clothes or they need, because we support the gospel mission." And I right away knew he was up to something no good. And he just starts pressing me harder and harder. "No, but what do you do if someone has a need?" And I said, "Well, it depends on what the need is." And I'm kind of just talking with him, you know. And then finally he goes, "I know Skip." I said, he goes, "And if Skip was here, he would give me money." He tells me. And Skip's my pastor in Albuquerque, and I know Skip really well. And I said, "Skip wouldn't be sitting at McDonald's with you right now in the middle of the night, because you wouldn't have been able to get a hold of him on the phone like you did me." And then so Rick, at that moment, who's with me, he looks over at the guy and he goes, "This conversation is over. And if you want a ride back to the hotel, we'll give you a ride, or not. If not, you can walk." And I looked over at Rick and I'm like, "Whoa, Rick." But anyway, the gift of discernment. So sometimes it's a good gift, an important gift. And so finally we end, notice this morning in verse 11, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things." So it's the Holy Spirit that does it. "Distributing to each one individually," notice, "as He wills." Guys, I can't tell you what gift you have or what gift you should have. That's up to the Holy Spirit, not me. I've heard of people saying, "Come to our seminar and we'll teach you how to speak in tongues." Or, "Come to our seminar and we'll teach you how to heal people." You can't do that. You either have the gift distributed by the Holy Spirit or you don't. You can't, you know, learn it. It can't be given to you. I can't pass it on to you. It's up to the Lord if He wants to give you that gift. But He wants to gush forth the living water from us. And He wants to use us for His glory. That's the purpose of the gifts. To edify the body of Christ, to build one another up, and to bring the message of the gospel to this world that is thirsty. Gushing forth the living water through us to this lost world. Amen? That's how God wants to use us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for this time. We thank You, Lord, for this day, and we just pray You'd be glorified. And Lord, that You'd use us for Your glory. We pray a special blessing on the mamas today, and that You'd just be with them. And Lord, those that need comforting, Lord, maybe they've lost a child, or Lord, those that are here that have lost their moms, and You comfort them. But Lord, I pray that You just bless their day, and bless our day today. May You use us for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.